Our scripture passage this morning is Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 through chapter 9, verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 6 through 9, 21. It's kind of a long reading this morning. Would you stand for God's reading this morning? Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and spring of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the dark night, and a third, also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss, and out from the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor the plant or trees, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. The agony they suffered was like that of a sting of scorpions when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long for death, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like the crown of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like that of thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and their tails had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in Greek was Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour, this very day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. Out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflicted injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plague, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and wood. Idols cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A job that we don't have very often nowadays, but was fairly common in the ancient Near East, that culture that the Bible was written during, was that of a watchman. A watchman would be in a high place on top of a mountain nearby a city, or they'd build a tower for him to be able to get up there and to see what dangers might lie ahead for the city, for the encampment. Whatever this watchman was guarding, his job was to stand in that tower or on that high place and to see what might be coming ahead. Nowadays, we don't really need watchmen because we have, I guess, security cameras to do that kind of a thing. Or we kind of know of danger coming because we have surveillance of some type. Or to watch for weather that comes, we have meteorologists and we have radars and other things to tell us what might be coming ahead of us and what might be a danger that lies ahead. But they had watchmen back then. Those watchmen had an instrument with them in that tower so that they might be able to tell the people of this coming danger. If they were on top of a mountainside, it'd be kind of hard to yell down to the city and to tell them of a danger that might be coming. If they were up in a tower, they might not be heard. So they had with them a trumpet that they would blow. They would warn the people of coming danger by the trumpet. Scripture throughout its more prophecy, more apocalyptic literature, uses this image of a watchman and a trumpet blowing to warn the people of some dangers that are coming. An example of this is in Ezekiel 33, where the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, "I am going to make you a watchman so that you might proclaim this coming judgment that is about to befall my people, Israel." He says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man," speaking of Ezekiel, "speak to your people, Israel, and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of that land choose one of their men to make him a watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. If anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, the sword comes and takes their life. Their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they did not heed the warning, they would have, if they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, the sword comes and takes someone's life. That person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I hold the watchman accountable for their blood." What God is telling Ezekiel in that passage is that he is the watchman. He is to blow the trumpet and to warn the people. And at that point, it's up to the people to either heed that warning that Ezekiel gives to them. If they heed that warning, they will be saved. If they do not heed the warning from Ezekiel, then their blood is on their own hands. But they were told of an impending doom. But if they do not listen, it is because of their own fault. Revelations can be a hard book to read, to understand, and to know. This passage that we read this morning is one of the more odd ones that we get in Revelations. It's about this impending judgment that is coming to the earth. But it's also a warning. When Jesus gives this vision to John, he uses this illustration of trumpets blowing out from heaven that the people on earth might be warned about what is going to come. Like what we talked about with the seals, this judgment that's going to come upon the earth is because of human sinfulness. Because of that first sin of Adam and Eve, they fell into a state of sin. We see that in Genesis 3, and some of the curses that happen are spelled out pretty clearly in Genesis 3. But if you notice in Genesis 3, it's not only humanity that gets fallen into a state of sin, but it's also the earth that becomes in a state of sin and brokenness. Some of those judgments in Genesis 3 that are given are that the thorns will grow out from the earth, that it'll be hard to cultivate the land now, and there's physical things that happen to the earth as a result of the brokenness. So for things to be returned to a state of goodness, the world also has to, in some way, find its just judgment in what God is going to do. God is a God who is just. He can't allow sin to go unchecked. And today, we read and hear these trumpet calls that not only humanity is going to pay for their sinfulness, but also the whole world is going to feel the effects of God's cleansing judgment. Bodhi, if you want to put that, a chart, an outline. Remember, if you can remember back to when we talked about the seals a couple weeks ago, I said that the judgments kind of stack up on top of each other. You have the seals kind of at the base level, then the trumpets stack on top of that, and then in a few weeks we'll hear about the bowl judgments, and they kind of are another layer on top. And they all kind of happen together, and there's some correlation to it. Not total correlation, but they all kind of stack on top of each other, and they all reach the end when God's judgment is over and when justice can be fully restored on earth, and that new heavens and new earth is allowed to come because God has finally set everything right. The seals were focused mainly on human consequence for our sins. Because humans fell into sin, we fell into a state of war. Our peace was disturbed. We have famine in our lands because some people hoard food while others don't have enough. And because of our sin, death entered into the world. Those four horses that are talked about as those seals are all consequences of our human sins. They're kind of indirect punishments from God for what we have done in our sinfulness. Then the fifth seal, just as a reminder, are those martyrs who are praying under the throne of God, that they're held safe in that place, awaiting that time when God's final judgment is done, and they can come and be with Him forever. Then the sixth seal is the stars falling from the sky, the moon falling down, and those cosmic signs that the end of the world is here. And then the seventh seal is one of silence. The whole world is still before the mightiness of God. Then we have that interlude that we talked about last week, that God is showing John this picture of what God's redeemed people will look like, a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, language. They'll all be before the throne and worship God, that they've all been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they've received those white robes, and they're praising God with palm branches in heaven. Then he gets back into judgment with the trumpets. The first trumpet goes out, and it's pretty quick. It's only a verse or two in our reading, and it says that hail, fire, and blood will come down upon the earth, and a third of the earth will experience this judgment, this warning that God's final judgment is coming soon. Then after that, it's followed up by that second trumpet warning that a fiery mountain goes into the sea, and a third of the sea is consumed by it, and a third of the fish, and a third of the commerce, the shipping, is swallowed up in this judgment as well. The third comes. This time it goes to the rivers. That wormwood, this star, goes into the river. It makes it bitter, and anyone who drinks of this water dies. Anything in the rivers, a third of them die. And then the sun, the moon, and the stars, a third of all of that is dimmed. It's a judgment, but it's also a warning cry. If you look through some of these judgments, you get just a hint of what happened during God's redemption of his people from Egypt. When God wanted to bring his people into the promised land out of their slavery in Egypt, he brought those plagues so that his people might be released. One of those plagues was that the Nile, the water, would turn to blood. The people weren't able to drink the blood anymore, or drink the water anymore, because it was blood, and all the fish in the river died as well. Somewhat similar to what's happening here in this passage, in this judgment. It's a warning, but it's also a way that God's able to bring his people out of the struggle, the oppression, the slavery that they have to their sinfulness. That just like the Exodus, that God is ushering in this place where his people are able to be delivered into the goodness of his relationship once again. Then there's these woes. The first four deal with what's going to happen to the earth to be able to redeem it, to set it free so that it might be able to be as God intended it to be again. Then these woes stack up on each other. The woe is repeated three times, and in Revelations there's that thing about numbers, and if you repeat something three times, there's a certain, everyone kind of, again, stacks up on each other. That first woe, this locust is released on the earth. This locust that isn't really locust, but John doesn't really have a good representation of what he's seeing, and he's trying to communicate this vision in words that people might understand. And if you know anything about locusts, their swarms consume everything in their path, and these locust swarms can be miles long and miles high, and if you're in the path, you just get consumed by it. And that's what John's trying to communicate here. But unlike locusts, it's not the wheat that gets consumed. It's not all the vegetation in their path that gets consumed, but it's the people who are tormented by these locusts. Says that these locusts are given the ability to sting people. And these stings don't kill them, but the people wish they were. It's this intense pain that lasts for months, the scripture says. Again, warning the people that God's just judgment is coming and has come. Second woe gets stacked on top of that. The locusts are kind of that warning period. And these angels are released. People, things, creatures from the abyss are released and sent all over the world, and a third of the human population is killed at that time. It's God's judgment, but also God's trumpet warning to those left on the earth that God's justice is coming. But what are the people's response to all of this warning? All these trumpet blasts that go out, and all this judgment that they have already seen and anticipating more to come. It says in our final two verses that those who are on the earth, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plague, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The people did not repent. They did not heed that warning call of the watchman blowing his trumpet. And as Scripture says in Ezekiel, those who hear these trumpet blasts and do not repent and turn back to God, the blood is on their hands. God is giving humankind every opportunity to repent and to come back to Him. He's warning them in every way. He's warned them with the consequences of their sin through the seals of war, of that peace disturbed, of famine, of death. And now He's directly giving them some warning that all these calls come down from earth, the hail, the fire, the blood, that mountain that falls into the sea, the bitterness of the water, the sun, the moon, and the stars being dimmed, all as a warning for the people to repent. But yet the people have a hardness of their hearts, just like Pharaoh had a hardness of his heart and would not let the people go. And God brings the people death, just as He brought death to the firstborn in Egypt. And all of this is happening so that God can bring His holy people out of the slavery to sin and into the promised land that He has for them, the new heavens and new earth. So we know the world, after seeing all of these warning signs, all of this judgment, they do not repent. But where's the church during all of this? Where are God's people during all of this going on? Well, John says in verse number 4 of chapter 9, they were talking of the locusts. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Last week, when he talked about that vast multitude that was worshiping God in heaven, those are the ones whom God had sealed, said in chapter 8, chapter 7. And these ones who are sealed are still there on the earth during this time, are still going through this judgment period, but they are safely in God's care during this time. They may feel the effects of the fire, the sea, the waters, the sun and moon and stars, and all that judgment, but they are kept safe in God's arms. They may experience a physical death during this time, but their salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We just sang that great Reformation song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We're saved in that mighty fortress that is our God during this time of judgment, of God's just judgment being poured out on the earth. We are sealed and we are safe from it, because of what Christ Jesus had done. When we talked about the seals, we talked a little bit about God's judgment and about how He is a just God, and if we go against His holiness, that has to be paid for in some way. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, we're hearing the outcome of this as John describes this vision of judgment and justice that will be reigned on the earth by God. But those who are in Christ Jesus, their debts, their sins have already been paid for in Christ Jesus. When Christ Jesus went to that cross, when He paid for our sins, all of God's judgment and wrath was poured out on Christ Jesus for those whom He had planned to save from eternity past. For us who are found in Christ Jesus, all of God's wrath, all of His anger against sin and brokenness in the world and in our hearts have been paid for by Christ Jesus. As we're hearing these judgments, They're scary. That's part of why John writes the way that he does. But he's also writing them as a warning to us today. And just as these were warning for those in the seven churches that this letter was written to, it's a warning for us today. That if we do not find ourselves in Christ Jesus, in his mighty fortress, his grace that was given to us on the cross, that God's wrath is going to be poured out on us. That God's just judgment is going to have the final say. So our response to this message should be one of repentance and turning to him. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to find yourself in him today. To run to Jesus, who has already paid the price for your sin. He's already taken on the wrath of God so that you don't have to. And when we go through this period of judgment, that we are found safe in God's care. Just as in the seals, those martyrs were safely under God's throne. It's also a call to us to sound the trumpet to those around us. We have been given this knowledge through God's word. We know what's going to happen. We know that God is a just God, and his holiness has to somehow be upheld. And if not by the blood of Christ Jesus, then it will be by these judgments on the earth. He's given us this responsibility of calling, of sounding this trumpet out to those around us. If you remember back to that reading I did from Ezekiel, he says, if the watchman does not blow the trumpet and does not warn those around him, then it's the watchman's fault that the city perishes, because they did not blow that trumpet blast and warn his fellow citizens. This passage is also a call for us to blow that trumpet, to warn those around us that God's judgment is coming, and to find ourselves in Christ Jesus, to find ourselves safely in him during this time. So as he brings us out of the exile, out of our slavery to sin, and into the goodness of his new heavens and new earth, we make that journey safely in him. Revelations does not shy away from this interplay in between light and darkness, in between goodness and evil, in between Satan and God. This is the final battle that we see being played out. There's the army of Satan and the army of God, and Revelations is very clear that the war has already been won in Christ Jesus. If you're not on his side, you will be condemned. But there is that place in the abyss for you. This is the trumpet warning today. Surrender yourselves to Christ Jesus. Find yourself on God's side, because God has already won the battle in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus will be triumphant. The new heavens and new earth will be here, and God will usher his people through this time of judgment safely and into that promised kingdom. It's this meal that we're about to partake as a sign and seal of what Christ has done. He gave it to his disciples so that they might remember his death and what it does for them. That when he broke that bread and said, this is my body, and poured that cup and said, this is my blood, he offers himself to us freely. That he has paid the price for our sin. That God's wrath is no longer upon us because Christ has paid for that fully on the cross. And it's this meal that we eat today that reminds us of our sealedness in Christ Jesus. That we have that mark of Christ on our forehead, that none of this judgment will destroy us, because Christ has taken it upon his shoulders and died in our place. Let's pray. Father God, you are a just God. You are a righteous God. It's difficult to hear of your judgment, but we know that your judgment is right and true. That because of our sinfulness, our brokenness, our right place would be in that abyss forever. But God, we're thankful that in Christ Jesus, that you have made a way for us to have eternal life with you, that we find our salvation in Christ Jesus, that we are cleansed by his blood, that we are given his righteousness, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, a seal that cannot be removed. And God, we're thankful for this meal that we are about to partake in, the supper that you gave your disciples as a remembrance, as a celebration of what you have done for us on the cross, that you have given us your body, that you have poured out your blood, that all of God's wrath against your people was given in that moment that you offered yourself up for us and for our salvation. God, we pray that we might find ourselves in you, that you are a bulwark that never fails, that you are that mighty fortress that shelters us throughout any storm, throughout any judgment. And God, we're thankful that one day you will usher us into your promised kingdom, that no more sin, no more suffering, and no more pain will be experienced, because all things will be set right in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.